for Wave Church. And some people like to boast about the size of their staff. I try to actually bring down the size of our staff is what I'm trying to do. But we do teach them every Tuesday. It's administrative. It's leadership stuff. Oh, is that the... I thought it was thunder again. I thought, oh, no. I am the world's most easiest distracted person. You got no idea. I'm terrible. But what we do is then on top of that, every Wednesday we get all the pastors and we do a pastor's breakfast. And so at this point, we still get all of them to come to my house and we give them all breakfast and we record that teaching as well, teaching the pastors. Then once a month, we meet with all church leaders. And we call it compulsory fun. It's the soul of your church. And so I do a leadership teaching that is relevant to the culture we're trying to create. And then those pastors' breakfast is helping the pastors, you know, work through, you know, building, creating the culture we want. And sometimes the way to create a culture you want is actually by teaching them what you won't tolerate in your culture. Right. And so things like that. And then on top of that, once a month, it's the... That's really going to distract me. I keep thinking the building's about to fall down. It's also the preaching or teaching CD of the month that we taught in the church. So if anybody would like to get a hold of that resource, there's a little brochure here that's also in our Wave Resource Center. And I encourage you to get a hold of that. The only other thing I'll mention real quick, and this is for pastors. I know I'm talking to pastors now. And this is a great teaching on leadership DNA. Do you have the DNA of the kingdom of God? And really, does your church have the DNA of your church? Do the people in your church have the DNA of your church? One of the greatest compliments I get in the different businesses that I go around here in Virginia Beach, many of the business owners say, and I always meet the business owners. Anywhere I go, I want to meet the guy who owns this place. I want to meet who the leaders are. And so I go out of my way to meet those leaders, those owners. But they say to me, man, we can tell people who are from Wave Church before they ever tell us they're from Wave Church. And in different clothing shops and different restaurants. And I think that's really cool because that's a sign that they're actually wearing the DNA of the kingdom. Do you know what I mean? They're wearing God well. And so I just encourage a couple of things there to you, which would be great. Ott Bossoff. I met Ott, I don't know, a couple of years ago at a Hillsong conference. And instantly when I met the guy, I just thought, there's a great leader. And then had the opportunity to be with Ott last year and a couple of years before that as well. And just love him, love his church. He's got a church in Bloemfontein. I hope I'm not, you know, speaking out of place here, but I think there's about 20,000 people just in that area. And 28,000. 29,000 people in that church. And I've been to his church. You know, you go to some churches and people quote numbers. You go, come on, stop that. This is real. It's huge. And he's got another service in Pretoria, another whole campus in Pretoria. And then on top of that, every Sunday night when he preaches, he's preaching to a church in Kimberley, in Cape Town, in Durban, and in Stellenbosch. How's that? Because I had to keep mentioning all those campuses as I'm preaching all the time. That's how I still remember them. And this guy is a leader of leaders, without a doubt, in South Africa. A leader of pastors all over the nation. So I'm so glad he's here. And he's going to speak to you first. So welcome, Ott Bossoff. Come on.
Well, thank you very much. You can all say something in my native language. Goeiedag. Goeiedag. You can all clear your throats a little bit. Well, it's a great honor for me to be here, and I really, you know, it's a long way to come, and I really trust that if there's one pastor that I can help here today, then I've fulfilled my assignment. I just want to say, Ed, what an amazing communicator. I mean, one of the best communicators in this conference, Ed Young. Let's give Jesus praise for Brother Ed. Okay. And then Pastor Steve, you're a wild man. You know, I took him on his first hunting trip. I'll tell his church the whole story, okay? He came back and he told everybody, one shot, one kill. Well, it was eventually one bullet to kill the animal. I won't tell you how many bullets were fired before the final shot. Well, there's a lot of holy animals, let me put it like that, running around in Africa after Steve's visit. Can I just see how many pastors are you? Senior pastors, just wave at me like this, okay? I want to talk to you very briefly on the main thing of the church. When Brother Ed started speaking last night, I actually thought he's stealing my sermon or I'm stealing his sermon. But I really believe this is what God is saying. And I want to talk to you about our church a little bit, background, and then how to develop the culture of soul winning in the local church. How to build a church that wins souls every Sunday. Now, when I say things, it's not to impress you. I'll give you a little bit of background of myself. I got saved in 1982, went into the ministry in 1986, the 1st of September, started my first church 1988 in a little place called Ladybrand, a little village town with only 20,000 people there. Pastored there, thought God would never put me in a little place, but I stayed there for 5 years, pastored that church, saw the church grow to 300 people, build a building, and then God called me to Bloemfontein, which is the place I'm now for the last 15 years. And 15 years ago, similar to Pastor Ed, reached out to Bloemfontein, started a church there with 150 all-white conservative Afrikaners. If you know something about Bloemfontein, it's a very conservative area. One of the major cities that played a role in the apartheid era. So when I came, they started the church. Many of the things that Pastor Ed said today, applicable. People left before people came. Was the first thing I had to say in a city of 500,000. I said, this church, the first thing that's going to change is this lily white complexion. Almost as many people as this here today, I remember. White Afrikaners sitting. It was in South Africa, the white Afrikaners think they're better than everybody else. And God told me, start a multiracial church, a non-racial church in the conservative area of South Africa. And there we started that church, pioneered that church 15 years ago. And had a lot of people that came, unhappy, crazy people, just as you said. All the flakes came because they hear there's a new guy in town. The biggest church in Bloemfontein then, Pentecostal Church, was 400. For years and years and years, churches never would break the 400 barrier in Bloemfontein. And people said something can't happen in Bloemfontein. Well, you know, something good about being young is you believe God can do anything. Doesn't matter what people say. When people talk about the devil and they talk about this demon and that demon and old MacDonald had a farm, every kind of a demon, you just believe there's no God as big as your God. You believe that, you know, and I sat with a lot of preachers once and they all began to speak about the strong man over the city and this one and that one and this is Satan's headquarters in South Africa. And I just very innocently asked, I said, well, what about the Holy Ghost? Where does the Holy Spirit fit into all of this? It's not like God is bound and the devil is loosed. Like many people begin their services. So we changed our focus there. And I said to them, this will be a soul-winning church. That is our main thing, because that's the word that God gave me when I came to Bloemfontein. Mend the nets, the catch will be great. And the first year, started developing that culture, the first year. And we go a lot on soul-winning. You know, I hang around a lot of pastors, and all they talk about is the offering and the attendance. I like to talk about souls. How many people are getting saved? Otherwise, what is the church all about? Jesus didn't die to give us an occupation. He didn't die to give us a profession. He died to call us to save and redeem our world. And if we don't have a passion for that, we will not attract the presence of God. And let me tell you this. I'm all for methods. I'm all for style. We do everything. We do crazy stuff in our church. But there's no substitute for the anointing and the presence of God. No matter what we do, it has to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. That's what God said to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Ghost. No matter how gifted we are, no matter how talented we are, there will be times that we run out of our natural ability. And then, Pastor, you better have heard from God. You must hear the voice of God. So God said to me, reach out to the lost. We started. The first year we saw like 30 people saved on a Sunday. That grew. Last Sunday we saw over 600 first-time decisions in our services between Bloemfontein and Pretoria. I'm not saying that to impress you. I am saying that because I think I know a little bit about creating a culture of soul winning in a local church. When I started in Pretoria 5 years ago, also a very conservative place, 2 million people there, the capital of South Africa, God spoke to me and said to me, start a church in Pretoria as well. Well, initially I sent a young man and had a church split. And then I sent another young man and had another church split. And then I sent another young man and had another church split. And then God said to me, what I gave you, you cannot abdicate. You do it yourself. So for 4 years on a Sunday, I would preach in Pretoria to open that area because there are great churches, but nobody would give altar calls. Churches would have every emphasis. We're a prophetic church. We're a worship church. We're a that church. We're a that, every kind of a church. Nobody would focus on the harvest, and that's why God put me there. And 4 years ago, every Sunday, I would fly there in the morning, preach the first service there, then jump on a helicopter, jump on a jet, jump on a helicopter to be in time for Bloemfontein after the worship to do the first service in Bloemfontein, broadcast it live back to Pretoria, do the second service, broadcast that live back to Pretoria, and then do the evening service. And let me be honest with you, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, wonderful sisters that are here as well. I mean, the first 6 months was like plowing. People wouldn't bring their friends to church. Nobody got saved. No matter how great you preached, people didn't get saved. And I realized I have to create a culture. I have to teach the people something different. We are yet to win souls. It is not a program of the church. It is the program of the church. Everything is about souls. Not maybe we win souls. This church is about souls. And this last Sunday night, via the live link, on Sunday night, 164 people gave their lives to the Lord. First-time decisions, people that gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 200 people. And let me just say this, in Pretoria, people think if you talk about soul winning, it's Africa. People get saved in Africa. Most churches get nobody saved in Africa. Let me be very frank, very honest with you. Many people are embarrassed when it comes to getting people saved. People put the Holy Ghost in the corner somewhere as if we have to apologize for the Holy Ghost. And he's the only one that can change people's lives. You see, I know that because I don't come from a church background. I'm not a pastor's child. I come from the world. I was bound by alcohol. I was bound by marijuana. I was bound by mandrakes. I was bound by so many things. Jesus saved me. He really delivered me, really saved me. So I realized without an encounter with God, people are not going to get saved. They're not going to change. So whatever we do in our church, it is for one purpose, and that is to connect people with Jesus Christ. Many times after the worship service, before anything else, I'll just stand up and give an altar call because you can feel the presence of God. The atmosphere is electric, and you watch the young people and just say, if you want Jesus, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you watch how people come to Christ, how people change. I mean, this Sunday night in Pretoria, a young girl, 17 years old, came to church. God gave me a word of knowledge, called her through the link in Pretoria, said to her, there's a girl wanting to commit suicide. She came forward, not even born again. You see, the thing is, sinners know when God is in the house. They know. Christians don't. Sinners do. The presence of God is tangible. The presence of God is real. More real than anything else, my brother and my sister. More real, the presence of God. And I watched that young girl as she just had an encounter with God, and how she left that service totally changed and transformed. That's my life. A very simple story, but that's what we're all about. That's what CRC is all about. We have many churches all over the place growing. Our passion is for the lost, nothing else. Our passion is for God. Our passion is for the lost. I want to read a little story. I'll preach tonight. Today, I will just inspire you a little bit. It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were very many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were very hungry. Year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked to their talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and to hear about better ways of fishing. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, nobody fished. They organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were very many fish. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Also, the board hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members didn't fish. Expensive training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, graduates were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters filled with fish. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. A speaker's bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. Many who felt the call to be a fisherman responded, and they were sent fishing. But just like the fishermen who trained them, nobody caught any fish. Some also said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. After one stirring meeting on the necessity for fishing, a young fellow actually believed them, left the meeting, and he went fishing. The next day, he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to the other fishermen. Sounds like some pastors. Amen. I mean, we all got into this thing because of our passion for souls, and we get so caught up in the ministry that we don't catch anybody ourselves. And no wonder so many churches don't have the passion for souls, because the pastor is not a soul winner himself. People will pick up on your passion. If you're passionate in prayer, they will pray. If you're passionate in worship, they will worship. If you're passionate about souls, they will be winning souls. As goes the leadership, so goes the church. It all starts with a man. When God has a plan, he finds one man. It takes one man to change a continent, to change a country. One man ablaze with the fire of the Holy Ghost. One man. And we don't have to apologize for being passionate about God. One man. One man. You want to draw a crowd? Set yourself on fire. It's not the method, my dear friend. It's not the method. You watch Pastor Ed Young. I mean, he's brilliant in what he does. But there's much more than trying to copy a method. There's a passion. There's a fire. There's an anointing that when people see him, they see the passion, the fervor, the fire. There's something that attracts people to what is in him. And he expresses himself in different ways, but ultimately there's an anointing. There's a passion. There's a fire. There's a calling of God that cannot run dry. A river that cannot run dry because he's had an encounter with God. Same with Pastor Steve. You look at this man, all that comes out of him, there's a passion for people. And that's where it starts, my dear friend. That's where ministry starts. It starts with a passion for God, a passion for people. Like this young man who actually went out fishing. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. Had to put up with those crazy Christians. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Imagine how hurt some of them were when one day a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish actually weren't fishermen. You can talk, you can pray, you can lift your hands, but if you're not winning people to Jesus yourself personally, you ain't a fisherman. I've watched this in our church cycles again and again and again with my staff. I've watched when they have the fire and when they don't have the fire of God, when they're creative and when they're not creative. And the difference is, my dear friend, those who are out on the streets, those who are out witnessing to people one-on-one, they have the fire of God in their lives all the time. There's something different. So I've made it part of their weekly schedule. On Wednesday afternoons, they go win souls for Jesus Christ, because I want people on fire for God. Doesn't it help if the pastor stands in the pulpit and you're all passionate about the vision, but your pastors, the 10 leaders that had to go and spy out the land, the promised land, the 12, the 10 that came back, and they neutralized every word the pastor said. I realized that the power is much more than my passion. My staff has to carry that passion. My staff has to be soul winners every week, every day of their lives. They have to be out next to the fishing waters. They have to catch people themselves. Oh, what is this all about? What is it all about? Talking to Christians who've heard it all before, just from another angle. Keeping the saints happy. Occupied, busy with church activity. I decided years ago, this is an adventure, man. I mean, following Jesus is an adventure. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me. The greatest adventure when you follow Jesus Christ. The greatest adventure. The greatest joy when you live a life beyond yourself. And Pastor, if you're going to have a soul-winning church, it starts with you. That's why I ride a motorbike. That's why I ride a jet ski. That's why I go to gym every day of my life. Because there's no more boring people to be around than just Christians all the time. I don't care how spirit-filled they are. We need to be out there among the sinners. We need to be a friend of the sinners. We need to hang out with the sinners. As a matter of fact, I enjoy the company of sinners more than Christians. People who don't pretend. People that are lost. Because that's my job. My job is to seek and save the lost. My job is to befriend my world, not to have 10 titles, not to have an entourage, not to carry a Bible so big you can choke a donkey, not to walk with that spiritual halo, pastor. I mean, most often when people come to our church and they want to see the senior pastor and I show up, it's like, is this the one? I mean, what do they expect? What do they expect? What is a man called of God? What is it? What you're passionate about is coming out of you, my dear friend. What you're passionate about. Jesus died for souls. The church is about souls, people. While we sit here today dying, people, while we sit here today slipping away in eternal hell, people right now on our doorsteps that don't know Jesus Christ, not to entertain the saints. And I made those tough decisions years ago. And still today, like Pastor Ed said today, we have to change things, bring in the light, bring in the smoke, do anything. As a matter of fact, at our men's conference, we had cage fighting before Pastor Steve preached. I put in a whole cage in the auditorium and had the South African Championships, three major fights, cage fighting, and then preach right after that. I love that. Amen. I mean, I just said to the guys before the time, second year we've done it, I said to the guys before the time, please, just don't damage anybody seriously. That's okay. But all the guys were there shouting. That's what it's about. Whatever we have to do. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I've become all things to all men, that I may win some, whatever. If I have to wear a suit, I'm going to wear a suit. If I have to wear whatever, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach people out there, from the wealthiest to the poorest. So we need a soul-winning heart. We need a passion. Our passion. Our heart. We can talk about it, but if it's not our heartfelt passion, it's not going to come out. It's going to be a subject. And when it's a subject, you're never going to create the culture. I tell the pastors always, God's going to make you, then He's going to make the church. God's going to build you, then He's going to build the church. God's going to have an encounter with you before God will ever have an encounter with the people out there. It starts with a pastor. It starts with a minister, with a passion on fire for Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, you can turn with me there, please. John chapter 4. We're not going to condemn anyone here today, but just a little question. When last did you personally witness to people, somebody? Now, you can get mad with me. But we stand up there in front of the congregation. We preach about many things. When last did you witness? What is your strategy to win people for Jesus? Your strategy. I mean, you want the fire of God, it's going to come through witnessing. It's not going to come through a revival meeting, tanning in the sun. It's going to come through telling somebody about Jesus, what He did for you. Can you remember what Jesus did for you? Can you remember the day you got saved? Like somebody said, I don't have a day I got saved. Well, you better have a day. You didn't just one day wake up in grade 5 at school and the teacher said, well, how did you get here? You said, well, what's your birthday? You said, well, I don't have a birthday. You know, when I saw again, I was 12 years old. Jesus said, you must be born again. I know it sounds very simple, but that's the heartbeat of God. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. The Bible says, the husbandman waits patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. It's the only reason, not even to give you a great marriage, not even to get a businessman to build a great business. God can care less what car you drive today. If you drive a great car, God bless you. Great is your faith, but it means nothing. 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 For years I've bumped into to preachers. All they can talk about is the prosperity is a sign of God's blessing. I tell you something, there are men that raise the dead that don't have a cent in the bank, but they've got the power of God. They don't impress people in our Western culture, but they're shaking the continent of Africa. That's what Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and with power. When I spoke, something happened in your heart. Nothing is going to happen in people's hearts if it's not first happening in the pastor's heart. If the pastor himself doesn't have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus, we can stand on our head. I've been in the ministry now 20-something years, my brother and my sister. Without that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing is going to change. You can fake it only so long, but the anointing you kind of cannot fake. You cannot fake the anointing. You cannot change people through mental ascent. You will change people when you stand up and you speak and the presence of God comes. Because God's not a mind, although Paul reasoned with people. There's something that happens. I watch it every week. Drug dealers, drug addicts, criminals. We've got our live broadcast in three prisons every single Sunday where our services go into the prison. One of the prison in Bloemfontein where all those on death that have committed murder, the rapist, every Sunday they sit. They sit hearing the word of God because that's what's going to change them. Nothing else. Nothing else. It's about getting people saved. It may sound simple, my friend, but it's about getting people saved. It's about winning lost people. If you focus on lost people, there's not a building you will build big enough. Because you may be clumsy in what you do, but if God is with you, it's going to work. I know you won't agree with me, but I'm telling you. I didn't say stay clumsy. I said you may start clumsy. I mean, how do we measure success in the church? How many people sit on the seat? Well, NASCAR's got more people than you have in your church. Huh? The Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 100 people that need no repentance. So we can have people come every week, oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon. What does it mean? I've watched people when they hook up with God in the area of souls, God sorts out their marriage, and sure, we have to apply the whole counsel of God. I understand Luke chapter 14. I'm not going imbalanced here, but I am telling you, if the heartbeat of the church isn't, or the business isn't souls, why must God bless the business? Why must God bless the church? Why? Why? Why must He? I say this to our businessmen. I say, why must God bless you? If I was God, why must I bless you? Why? Why? You come and say, Pastor, I'll give $1 million if God gives me this deal of $10 million. You know, the mafia will do better. You go to the mafia today and you say to the mafia, hey, brother, I'll give you $10 million. Just give me $1 million back. The mafia will give you $5 million. I mean, we have to exist for one purpose, family. We have to exist. That should be our passion, to exist for one purpose. And that is to win our world for Jesus Christ. One purpose. One purpose. One purpose. One purpose. Not two. One. One. You want to build a soul-winning church? You're going to have to lose those crazy people. I mean, every reason that you gave, I've heard all of that. The church is not deep enough. The church is changing too much. We were 600 people, and people said the church is too big. And people left. So John chapter 4, let me just read a few verses. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food, or the will of God, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do not say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. When you have a vision for the harvest, people cannot intimidate you. Their finances cannot intimidate you because the harvest is big. Your calling is not to your church. Your calling may be through your church, but your calling is not to your church. Your calling is to the harvest. Your calling is to the world. There's a massive congregation out there waiting for you. People waiting to be reached, to be loved, to be touched. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about these people groups. And maybe on Sunday, I'll talk a little about the two lost generations I believe is in the church today. The prodigal young son and the older brother, both of them in the church. Both of them need to be touched and saved in the church. They've been there, the older brother, for years and years and years and years. And he serves God with a mindset that God owes me. I've been in the ministry for 20 years. I still have a small church. It's like people have this attitude. I've been giving my tithe. I'm still not a millionaire. I still don't have. And before we're going to win the world the way we should, God's going to come and touch the people in the church. God's going to come and revive His people in the church. So in Luke chapter 15, we know the Bible says Jesus was a friend of sinners, and there were three people groups there. First one he talks about is a lost sheep. What happens to a lost sheep? That person doesn't intend to go astray, but like a sheep, it has the character. It just goes astray. It gets lost. Didn't mean to get lost. It just got lost somehow. Then it talks about the coin, the woman. What happened to the coin? The woman was careless with the coin, the church. And the coin got lost somewhere. That's not the issue. The issue is we have to search and rescue until we find the lost sheep, until we find the lost coin. That's what God called us to do. Then you get the two brothers, the younger brother that got lost and the older brother that stayed in the house. And obviously, the illustrations above reveal to us that God wants the sheep and the coin to be found. God wanted the younger brother to be found. Whose responsibility was it to reach the younger brother? Whose was it? Whose? It was the older brother. But all the older brother could think about was himself. All he could think about was my inheritance. It's all about me. It's all about now. It's all he could think about, my lifestyle, my comfort, my church, my ministry. And the younger brother went lost. So when the father comes home, who actually is the prodigal son? When the prodigal son comes back, who's the prodigal son? The one in the house. We sit with a lot of lost people in our church. They speak in tongues. They go to church every Sunday, but they have no passion for the younger brother. They have no love for the younger brother. All they think about is me, my needs, my wants. Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, I want a greater marriage. And all those things are good. But the calling is to the lost. The calling is to go search for the coin that is lost. To go find the broken sheep that have wandered away. And go to the younger brother as the older brother. That is the heart of Jesus Christ in Luke 19 verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and save what is lost. That is the passion. That is why Jesus died. He died for souls. He died for souls. He died for souls. He hasn't come because He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He sent the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, why in John chapter 16, to convict the world of sin. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of the need of Jesus Christ. You want God? Allow the Holy Ghost in your services. Allow the Holy Ghost in your church. He's the most important person on planet earth, my dear friend. He's not a little feeling. He's not a little tongue. He's not a little emotion. He's not some mystical little smoke or prophetic little word over there. He's a real person. And when the Holy Ghost comes, you change. You don't have the Holy Ghost and you're not on fire for God. I don't care what your theology. I mean, the early church didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New York bestseller. They didn't have the tape of the month. They didn't have a Bible school. Now, I'm not saying these things are wrong. We use all of these things, amen? But I'm saying they had none of these things. And they changed the world upside down. In 2 years, they evangelized the whole Minor Asia. Why? Because they had a passion that you don't find today. They had a passion for their God. They had a passion for souls. Everything for them was about turning their world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what they loved. That's what they breathed about. That's what their DNA was. Even when they were persecuted, when the recession came, when they ran for their lives, they turned their world upside down. Of course, they had a passion. Not a doctrine. Not a theology. They had a passion. They had a passion. A fire that couldn't be quenched. And I know we've all seen the flaky stuff. But why are we so scared of the real stuff? I see it in South Africa as well. You talk about the Holy Ghost and every guard goes up with pastors because there were so many flaky people running around. Satan is always going to bring an imitation. But what about the real? What about the real Pentecost experience? That's how the church was birthed in power. The church wasn't birthed in some secret little meeting. They didn't have a believers meeting where nobody could see it. They didn't hide the Holy Ghost in a corner somewhere. When God came, He came in power. You talk about dramatic
There's no one more dramatic than God. If you will allow God to come, God will touch people. I know it doesn't make sense to our minds, but the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. How can we, with our 7% mind or 9% mind, analyze and evaluate what the true need of humanity is and come up with the answers? When the answer is in the Bible, I will send another comforter. I will send the Holy Ghost. You will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I've watched how many people in our country, I don't know about America, have put the power of God outside of the church because they want to reach people. And I've watched churches become drier and drier and drier. And the cleverer people have become, the less people have been born again, the less people's lives have been changed. How come we want to apologize for God in this day and age? How come? It's like, honey, I shrunk God. And I watch these young people because our church is filled with young people. Thousands and thousands of young people. 35 and under. That's our church. They worship God passionately. They want this experience with God. And then you watch preachers tiptoe around when it comes to the presence of God. It's like we apologize for God. Who changed you? They have to allow God to come. Huh? I mean, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. It's the final words of Jesus. It's not a suggestion. We're having a soul winners course at our church, and everybody interested in winning souls. On Tuesday nights, we have a soul winners course. It's not good enough, Pastor. You're never going to change your church. You have to be the number one soul winner. You have to catch that fire yourself. You have to go and start witnessing yourself. You have to go start, if it means you have to go preach on the streets, you have to do it yourself. That's how I started in Bloemfontein. Didn't have a congregation, but I reckon there's a congregation out there. Not a hellfire brimstone preacher, but I reckon there's somebody out there that's going to listen to me. So every Saturday, I would go to the center of town, jump on a plant box, open my Bible, just read the scripture, and just begin to declare the truth of God. And I watch the presence of God come as people change. People are the same family. Whether you live in America, it's the same spirit in a man. Whether you live in Australia, people aren't so complicated, they don't understand God. God created man in his image. No man will ever be happy until the void is filled in his heart. And you're not going to understand the need in man with your mind. No matter how clever we are, we cannot change one human heart. Cannot. Cannot. You can persuade people, but you can't change people. The only one who can do that is the Holy Spirit. And that comes through the strategy God gives you, whatever it is. Allowing God to touch people. Being an extension of Jesus to go touch people in your world, you. I can tell you story upon story upon story upon story. One person I think about right now, drug dealer, one of the main drug dealers in Bloemfontein, led him to the Lord personally. Massive guy, 135 kilograms. That's about 280 pounds. Big young guy from the Ivory Coast. Gave his life to Jesus Christ. Guy of great reputation throughout Bloemfontein. Wild man. Got saved radically. Came to our church every Sunday. Then one day as I was preaching, he just came and he stood near the altar. And I mean, he was saved already. Next Sunday, I flew in from Pretoria. As I walked to the platform, Andre, one of my pastors, said to me, Richie died last night. Somebody stabbed him. As big as he was. He tried to defuse a fight between two people. Somebody came from behind with a sharp object and just stabbed him 3 times in his chest. Bam, bam, bam. And he dropped there, lifeless, on the ground. And as the blood was going out of him, he was just crying out to Jesus. And I thought, had I never reached him, where would he be? If that one person doesn't matter anymore, ministry has become a job. It's become a job. And there's no life, there's no anointing, there's no presence. We can do everything. I go to many places. The lights are there. The smoke is there. Everything is there, but there's no life. The presence of God isn't there. Let me tell you something, my dear friend. Whether you like what I say today or not, there's no substitute for the presence of God. I'm not talking about flaky stuff. I'm talking about the real presence of God. Jesus said, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. His ministry started with the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost led Him immediately to save people. Pastor Ed showed the examples. The early church, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It was about one thing, turning the world upside down. It wasn't about anything else. Every dream people received, every vision people received was to reach another people group. That's all the Holy Spirit is into. Nothing else. Creativity to reach more people. Everything to reach more people, that I may win more people. That's what Paul said. I count all things rubbish. Everything I know, everything I trusted in, everything I relied in, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That your faith is not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Because man's wisdom changes from season to season, but the power of God will never change, my dear friend. Never change. Let me tell you something. I see enough of it. Once you are touched by God, you will know it, and everybody else will see it. When you are touched by God, when people are touched in our congregation, we don't have to hype them. We don't have to put them through a course. When they are touched by God, they can't contain that joy. They can't contain what God did to them. They have to tell somebody like that man of the Gadarenes. They have to go like that woman at the well of Samaria. I have to tell somebody. When people are touched by God, they have to run. You don't have to tell them to go. You have to just receive what is happening. And that only God can do. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. But if God builds it, yes, we better be smart. We better be sharp. We better perceive. We have to understand the trends. We have to understand the different generations. We have to employ every tactic, becoming all things to all men, that we may win them. That's what we do in our church. Our first service, I have a suit and a tie. Second service, more traditional for the African people. Evening service, a young service. Young. I'll just come with jeans. I'll do anything. If I have to stand on my head, I'm going to stand on my head. But it's about one thing. Not how many bums were on the seat. How many people got saved? How many people got changed? How many people got transformed? Not how big that offering is, man. We've had the SA breweries give us big checks for certain projects, and that's fine. I'll use their money, but that's not what it's about. It's whether heaven is rejoicing, whether there's joy in heaven. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people that need no repentance. So what is it that we want? We want to attract God's presence. Let's become a soul-winning church. How are we going to change that church? Let's become soul winners ourselves. How? On your knees in the presence of God. Give me a passion for the lost of God. Because when you bump into God, you change, my dear friend, like Moses. When you bump into God, you can't stay dead anymore, lifeless anymore. You can't. It's like something stands up on the inside, and you watch any church that God is using. That man had a significant encounter with God one day. And as he passes it on, and I'm so glad what you said last night, people pick up on all the methods. And last night, Pastor Ed said, it's not about all the methods. We use the methods. We change all the time to reach the people. But it's about one thing. It's about reaching people. It's about reaching people. That's what the Holy Ghost is going to do. You're going to be a wise fisherman, Pastor. You can be sitting in a place like Lady Brand, 4,000 people. God will help you to build a great church there. You can sit in a rural area. You can sit in a major city. Doesn't matter where you are. God is with you. The anointing of God is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So don't look at who's in the church. Don't look at the naysayers. Don't look at what people say. Don't look at the crazy people. Lift your eyes is what Jesus said. Get a vision for the harvest. Get a vision outside of your church. Don't be intimidated by the other churches, by the other pastors. Amen. Look at the harvest, not the other church members. It happens in our nation. A new church opens, the believers just gravitate. Oh, he grew with 3,000 people. Really, how many people got saved? Nobody could say, well, that's not church growth. God doesn't see that as church growth. There's nothing in it. How many people got saved? On that day, 3,000 got saved, the Bible says. It talks about those who got saved. Saved. The Bible talks every time people get saved. You get among pastors, okay. The last thing they want to talk about is how many people got saved. It's about everything but people getting changed. Then my final question is, why are we here? Like the little story said, simple story. That we build everything, we have all our meetings, and the end result is the same. Same people, same results. It's now just a member from another church that's happy for us for a season. And it's a season because he's going to leave you. But when they get saved in our church and they become sons of the house and they catch the fire and the anointing that is upon their house, they're with you forever. They're with you. Sons and daughters of the house. God's got a great future in mind for you, Pastor. I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's got a great future for you. I challenge you. Rise to that call, man. Rise to that call. Be like Isaiah who said, Lord, here I am, use me. Use me, God. Use me. Start in the place that you're at and watch how God will work through you. Build a fire where you are. You may be on the campus. Start a home cell. Watch the fire spread, man. Watch the fire spread. You may have 100 people. Just begin, man. Begin to witness to people. Just start. 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 Just begin to tell people about the love of Jesus. Tell people what Jesus did for you. What Jesus did for you. Tell people. And watch how that fire goes from you throughout the whole congregation. Jesus turned the world upside down with 120. You don't need a mega church. You need believers. The fire of God. Amen. I'm not talking about flaky stuff. I'm talking about the fire of God. Passion. A fire that cannot be quenched. Yeah. Can I pray for you, please? Just put your hand on your heart if you want to. If you don't, that's your problem. He's Afrikaans, okay. You know, we say in South Africa, you know, people say, I'm very straight. I say, well, how do you speak? How should you be with truth? Not this way. We don't condemn people. I don't think our church would grow if we're condemning people. But brother, either you're winning souls or you're not. What are you going to do about it? Go to another conference? Look for another? God will show you. Walk with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Walk with the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't apologize for the Holy Ghost. Wisdom in our celebration meetings, but privately, walk in the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Holy Ghost. Connect with the Holy Ghost. Listen to the Holy Ghost. He knows. He'll show you. He'll guide you. He'll tell you things to come. He knows everything, the Holy Ghost, and He lives in you. So, Father, I thank you right now for the release of that unction, that anointing within each one of us. Thank you that you promised. I send another comforter when He has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. He will take of what is mine, and He will declare it unto you. He will show you things to come. I pray for every pastor, Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of the harvest. I pray that you will show them, give them the right strategy, give them the men, give them the people around them to become a mighty team wherever you have placed them. Thank you, Lord, for a clear vision that they will not look in the house, but they will look to the harvest. As Jesus, you instructed your people, lift your eyes, see the fields, for they are ready, ready, ready. We lift our eyes in this place right now, Father, from wherever we have come. We lift our eyes, we look to the north, we look to the south, we look to the east, we look to the west, Father. And we see the fields are white. We see that the time is now, Father. And I pray that you wake up the mighty men and the women. You said, proclaim this, O God. Wake up the mighty men and the women. It's time for war, Father. The harvest is ready. In Jesus' name, I pray that you raise up these men and these women as mighty laborers where you have positioned them and placed them, O God. I pray for mighty increase, Lord God, as they go back to their towns, their cities, their churches, that as they begin to pour themselves into people, into the lust, of God, they will see masses and masses of people come and be saved by the power of God, by the love of the Holy Ghost. We praise you, Father, for this great calling. We praise you for this privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world, Father. We pray that you forgive us where our focus has been in the wrong place, but today we realign our vision with your purpose, which is souls, the harvest. We are here, Lord, to plunder hell and populate heaven. That is why we are here. Give us this fire. Give us this urgency, I pray. Let this fire come upon our staff, oh God. Turn our churches into soul winners, I pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody says amen. God bless you.
Man. That was awesome.
I was there at that men's conference when he had the cage fight. I couldn't believe my eyes. I had my own son with me, and this guy did a roundhouse kick and knocked this guy senseless. And my son said, "Dad, this is the most awesome church meeting I've ever been in my life." And I tell you, it was awesome. I love Odd. I love his passion. I love his zeal. Uncompromising. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes people say to me, I've had many pastors say to me, "How did you get the money to build this building?" And I think, you're asking the wrong question. You really are. It's like, we've gone after the lost. And if you go after the lost, listen to this, the money is in the fish's mouth. Jesus taught Peter, you go catch a fish and open his mouth and there's money in the fish's mouth. All I've ever done is gone after the fish, and God puts the money in the fish's mouth. Amen. And if you go after the money, you won't get the fish. You go after the, you know, anyway, that was awesome. Thank you all. What a passionate, passionate message, huh? Quickly stand to your feet for a second. Everybody stand to your feet. Reach your hands in the air. Say, in the name of Jesus, there is no BO in this building. All right, put your hands in front of the hands out like that in front of the person, on the shoulders of the person in front of you, and just give them a little massage. Say, in the name of Jesus, receive. Receive. All right. Amen. Well, this is Ed's last session. How many have enjoyed Ed, huh? Give him a hand as he comes. Come on.
Wow. Please be seated. Man, was that unbelievable? Was that awesome? Awesome, awesome, awesome. See, I say awesome. I like awesome. Awesome means it's just like crazy good, you know? Man, that was something else. You know, I want to talk a little bit about the main thing that we do, playing off of what Ott talked about, of course, soul winning, of course, keeping the fires of evangelism white hot. I want to talk about what I believe is the thing, it's the game when it comes to being a senior pastor. I want to talk to you a little bit about preaching, about communication, because God uses, right, our vocal cords to preach, to teach, to proclaim. And I want to challenge you, pastors, to spend some serious time praying, thinking, and creating and crafting messages. Because for a long, long time, we've been doing some things that God has shown us about communication that I just want to kind of share with you. Maybe just maybe you'll be like, whoa, I like that, Ed. I can apply that to where I am, and I want to take that idea and run with it. Or maybe just maybe you'll say, I would never do that. I mean, that's just not me. Because the cool thing about sharing some of these ideas about communication is the fact that not only can we learn what to do, but also we can learn what not to do. I love to hear people communicate, especially great preachers like Ott. I mean, just I was taking notes and just watching his fire and his fervency for souls. I mean, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But you know, when we preach, I want us to think about the why. W-H-Y. You know, why? That's a great thing to ask yourself. So write that down vertically, if you will. Why? W-H-Y. So give me a W. W. Give me an H. H. Give me a Y. Y. These are 9 questions that I want to just pop through that we always, I say always, most of the time, ask ourselves. I ask myself before I preach. As I said, you know, we got into team creativity years and years ago because I felt like I was the bottleneck to the creative process. Obviously, the senior pastor, we hear from God. I understand that we hear from him and we're called to communicate. However, when we bring a team into the midst, I'm telling you, phenomenal things will take place. So I just want to encourage you to assemble a team, a creative team, who will help you specifically with your communication. The team should be made up of people who are different than you, people who are different than me. And one of the awesome things about technology, about social media is, you know, Ott and I could be on each other's creative teams. Yeah. Obed and I, Steve and I, whoever. I mean, that's what's so great about it. Yeah. And I have some people on my creative team now that are thousands and thousands of miles away. Wow. We do have a creative team, and that team is in a constant state of change where we meet regularly. We'll probably spend, I would say, 4 to 5 hours a week just dreaming, just talking about crafting messages. Because why wait until after you've done the message to critique it? Why don't you critique it while you're putting it together? Because when you have someone like, okay, a single parent, when you have someone who's maybe in their late teens, when you have someone who's married with 2.5 kids, when you have someone from different backgrounds and cultures and nationalities, and they can all speak into your life, when you can throw out ideas and angles, and okay, here's what God is saying, here's what God is doing, here's what I'm kind of thinking about, they can take that and go, wow, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you considered this? And then you take it and mix it all up, put it through your creative saying, and then you got it, you know? But you have to have the vetoing power. I mean, you're the leader, you're the man, you're the woman, you're the dude with the food or the dudette with the foodette. You got to say yay or nay. But when you utilize and leverage creativity, I'm telling you, great things will happen. Because if you're like me, if I just did it all by myself, pretty much every one of my sermons would rhyme. On the dime, every time, yours and mine. I love alliteration. I mean, I love that, and that's great. And sometimes people go, "Well, I don't know about alliteration. I don't know about rhyme. You know, you just gotta just tell it." I'm all for just telling it, but think about the hip hop industry. That's a multi-squillion dollar industry built on what? Alliteration and rhyme. And man, I think alliteration rhymes great, but I would rhyme and alliterate every single thing all the time. So you know, that's one of the ways they help me. Anyway, let's go through the 9 questions. The first 3 began with W. And you just saw a masterful job of preaching right here. I mean, you saw it. Okay, the first question, what's the point? What's the point? Did anyone in here miss Ott's point? I think we got it. You know what was so awesome about that? One thing. He just, then he would go, one thing. I would argue you're not ready to preach. And again, I'm talking about the art of communication. You're not ready to preach until you know what is that one thing I want to get across today. What do I want them to leave with? What's that one thing? Because too often I've, you know, had this maybe a pretty cool message idea, met with the creative team, you know, and of course prayed it through and all that. I'm like, well, yeah, I've got 2 or 3 or 4 things, but what's that one thing? Here's the second question, and this is a monster. What about the tension? Give me tension. Again, all we're doing is taking a page out of Jesus' playbook. What's the tension? I believe great sermons are all about creating tension, resolving tension, creating tension, and resolving tension, creating tension, and resolving tension. Give me some tension. A cage fight. Man, that's some tension. One time I did this series on anger, and we had a rope hanging from the ceiling. I didn't even talk about the rope. The first 25 minutes of the teaching created tension. People were like, what's Ed smoking? There's a rope in the middle of the stage, and it's affixed to the ceiling. What in the world? That's just crazy, you know? And finally, at the end, I swung on the rope over the audience. I did not have that idea. Someone on our creative team had that idea. And I wasn't going to do it. And this person right before I preached said, just try it before the service. I'm telling you, I'm thinking, well, it's cheesy, I don't know, swinging on a rope. And it was a brilliant illustration because he told me it illustrated what happens when we get angry. Usually anger is a secondary emotion. Think about King Saul. King Saul's deal, you know, first of all, was feeling insecure. But so often in his life, he jumped to anger because he didn't want to feel with that real insecurity. So I swung on the rope, whatever, from point A to point B. I practiced it. I said, okay, I'll try it during the first service. And man, it was a hit. I mean, you could just feel it. And it was like the climax of the message. So I went ahead and went with it. Creating tension. Are you creating tension? Sometimes we can create tension by just making some outlandish statement. Sometimes we can create tension with a visual, and the visual is there, and we talk about the visual, but we don't complete the thought until the end. Maybe you tell a story, and you stop in the middle of the story. What happened? Yeah, yeah. I mean, did you forget? And then you end the story. There's a billion different ways to create tension. One of the best ideas I ever had, again, from the creative team. See, I can brag because I don't have most of these ideas. I walked up and said this. And you talking about something that messed the church up. I go, you know, today I'm in this series on marriage, and I want to teach all of you how to have an affair. How to commit adultery. I mean, just that statement. I did a series on relationships recently, and I said, you know, today's talk is entitled Just Get Married. If you're single, lift your hand. You know what God's word is to you today? Just get married. I said, just get married. And then, of course, I explained that. But again, however you can create tension, do it. Do it. What's the tension? And in every message, I'm telling you, every great message, I believe from God, it's got to have tension. The gospel's all about tension. I mean, just go on and on and on. The third question, what's the transition? What's that connective tissue from one story, from one thought to the next? And I know some of us are like, okay, I've heard that before, transitions, blah, 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 blah. Well, like last night, I did that message about rescue and all that, and I've already gone through some critique on it because I'm going to do it again, and I've changed a lot of it already. I did, though, like one of the transitions I used last night, because when I told the story, you know, of the drowning man, told the story of the marina mentality, told the story of the couple smiling and waving and the guy whacking her on the rear, when I told that story, then I stopped and I said, what a picture of Christians. We have that marina mentality. I like that. I like that transition. However, one of the weaknesses of the message last night, I thought I confused some of the word pictures when I left the marina mentality and got into the Christian cruise. I mean, that was okay. But I began thinking last night before I went to bed more and more about the marina mentality. So when I do that message again, I'll talk more about the marina mentality. Think about the marina mentality. You know, you're there at the marina. You're tied up. It's a place to get gas and snacks and all of that. And the marina is important. And you can build on that. You know, so we have to go to the marina, but we get gassed up and everything, get the snacks, but then we go and hit the high seas, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm always thinking, though, about the transitions. How are you getting from point A to point B? How are you moving from illustration to application? So what's the point? What's the tension? What is the transition? Now, the three H questions. These are nine questions we always ask and answer. How do I pull it off? How do I pull it off? Sometimes the most creative thing you can do is the most simplistic thing. Sometimes the most creative thing you can do is going to be the most accessorized thing. But you've got to go through it, you know, you got to familiarize yourself with a visual or with what you're going to do so you'll know how to pull it off. It's like the rope illustration. I practiced it over and over again. In fact, I did this several years ago. I whacked my shin. Let me see. Still on the other. I still have a scar on it, I believe. Yeah, where I just got a little bit excited right there. And boom, I hit it on the side of the stage. But that scar always reminds me, Ed, you got to always ask yourself, how do you pull it off? You've got to be familiar enough with it. Now, as the Holy Spirit gives you freedom and unction, and I mean, you can get into it and go with it and follow that train, but I'm saying to you, we need to plan out, for the most part, what we're saying, because people have given us a certain amount of time, and we don't just stand up and just, you know, we need to give them something. So that's a big thing. How do I pull it off? If I'm using a visual, I am using that visual and very comfortable with it. When I did the series called Reading Your Dating While Waiting for Mating, I drove a Ferrari on stage. Well, I could have said, you know what, I'm going to start the Ferrari up and drive it on stage. How hard is that? I mean, a Ferrari, I mean, you start it up and drive it. Well, I discovered it ain't that easy to drive a Ferrari. And it's not that easy to stop the car, turn the stupid thing off, get out of that little door and step up. I had to work on that for 30 minutes. Now, my natural inclination would be, man, you know, I could drive a Ferrari. No. And had I waited until, you know, okay, I'm going to drive a Ferrari out, great idea, but, man, Ed looks all jacked up. The dude can't even get out of the car. He doesn't know. You see what I'm saying to you? So familiarize yourself with it. And as you're familiarizing yourself with it, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will give you angles and insights. And when you get up in front of people, when you really have thought it through, you'll think, he'll give you thoughts you never thought possible. So that's why it's good, too, to critique your message after you do it. And you have some people to tell you the truth in love, especially your spouse. Your spouse, oh, what? They're the best, aren't they? They're the best. Now, don't get into an argument. I've done that before. What? No, I thought it was, you know, you don't want to do that. But listen to them. Receive it and tweak it, because those small tweaks will take it to giant peaks. And I'm telling you, when I do that message again, I think it will improve at least, it should at least improve by 25%, the one I did last night. So it should be that way, and that's a cool thing. Here's a second H question, and this is a monster. How do I apply it? Application. We've got to apply. 69% of Jesus' words were words of application. About what? 30% information, the rest application. What's application? So what? Every great sermon, every great talk needs to have two elements. Tell me what I need to know, the 411, and tell me what I need to do. And I've heard a lot of preachers, and I've been crying and like, hey, man, you know, preaching and all that. And then I walk out and go, What am I supposed to do? I mean, I was inspired. I was crying. I felt the quiver in my liver. But what am I supposed to do? Tell me what to do, you know? Tell me what to do. Well, what do you do? So what? That's, you know, at the end or part of your, you can call it an outline, or I use a thing called a message map. Give action steps. Again, that's that one thing, or maybe it could be three things, or maybe it could be four things. I thought the application I did last night was okay. It was okay. I talked about writing out your rescue story. Talked about praying the high risk prayers. That's something I can do. I talked about joining the team, the church, and I talked about the lifesaver. That's something tangible, something that we can do. And let me throw this in. People think, okay, Ed, you're talking about creative communication, and, you know, if I had this much money, whatever. Forget money. Yeah. Some of the most creative elements you will ever do that God will ever give you will be dirt cheap. Yeah. Most of it is free 99. Yeah. Doesn't cost jack Q squat. Yeah. So some of you are like, oh, yeah, if I had Ott's Church, you know, 290,000 people showing up, it'd be easy. No. He will tell you, the bigger the church, sometimes the more difficult it is to pull creative stuff off. So man, some of the best creative stuff is just simple stuff, man. Simple. Small tweaks take you to giant peaks. Simple stuff. So, application. Okay. How is it different? Oh, man, I'm preaching to myself now. How is it different? Again, my natural inclination, every illustration is going to be about basketball and fishing. If I had my way, everything relates to fishing, doesn't it, Steve? fishing. Anger, fishing. Stress, fishing. Fishing, evangelism, fishing. Everything. Basketball. Yeah, jump shot. Yeah, 3-point. Yeah, slam dunk. Yeah, basketball. Well, our creative team will say, Ed, you have used fishing for the last 5 weekends. Man, that's great, and that's a good story, but everything is not about fishing. So your creative team will speak into your life, and they'll give you a balance. You see what I'm saying to you? Because you've got some women on there. They're going to have an angle, an idea that I'll never have. You will have life experiences that I'll never have. You can tell me, okay, have you thought about this? Thought about that? What about this question? What about that question? That's a strong point. But someone out there is thinking, well, what about whatever? I'm thinking, I never thought about whatever. Well, this person has, and I have, because I am blah, 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 blah. That's good. And you can do it. I'm not telling you got to spend, a squillion hours doing this. I think you can knock this out in about 4 hours every week. But you got to build time for creative time. Build time in for creative time. So how do I pull it off? How do I apply it? How is it different? Try to do different stuff and speak different ways. Sometimes, I have a naturally loud voice. Sometimes I'll speak really, really loud. Other times I'll kind of tell myself, Yeah, just be a little bit soft sometimes, Sometimes I will just use so many scripture verses, you're like, whoa! Other times I don't. For years, we were always throwing the scripture on the screen. For the last, year or so, we don't use any scripture on the screen. Just to mess people up. How about the screens? I don't even tell them. We're not doing it. Yeah, you got to bring their Bible now. That's unusual. Bring your Bible to church. And we've made it too easy, for a lot of people. But what I'm telling you is just change it, man. Change. How is it different? Jesus, you couldn't predict the way he communicated. He didn't communicate in one way. One thing you can tell about him is, okay, he's about souls. He's about change. Always change. Okay, three why questions. Is it your style? I always use this example. You be you. If you aren't you, who's going to be you? So be yourself. And the greatest thing I can tell you about communication is, be who you are. And for a long time, I would hear other preachers and, man, I cannot preach like Ott. I can't do it. I can't preach like Bishop Jakes. And, Bishop Jakes has that famous message. And one time I asked him about this message, and he didn't even remember doing it. He's such a great preacher. Bishop Jakes, he's such a great preacher. You can't even remember. But anyway, he has this message about the prodigal son you're talking about. He talks about the prodigal son, as you said, staying in the house. And Bishop has this thing, come hell or high water, baby, stay in the house. I'm broke, busted, and disgusted. Stay in the house. Stay in the house. I can't even do it like that. One time I did that, I was speaking at Potter's house. Their church went nuts when I just, see me try to imitate him. But, it's like Joel saying, stay in the house. Victoria, stay in the house, bro. Busted in the sky. That just doesn't work. It doesn't work. My man Brian Houston, stay in the house, church. Stay there. So, stay in the house. Church, stay in the house. That's Bishop Jakes. So be yourself, because there's some things I just cannot stay. I cannot say that like that. I just can't get ready. When I say get ready. But Bishop, get, I can't. And I think it's important, too, to use your voice, your regular voice. And, hey, I don't mind yelling, wow, or sound effects. But sometimes preachers change their voices. I noticed that as a kid. You know, I would go to these conferences with my father, and I meet this guy off stage. He's like, "Hey, how you doing, man? Good to see you. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans." What happened, Dad? Dad, is this guy... You know, we have some of those wind-sucking preachers, and that's cool, but I've often wondered when they go like to Denny's, do they say, "Yeah, I want a Grand Slam breakfast, and I want some coffee." I just don't know if that's natural. Wake up in the morning, "Honey, how you doing?" Well, anyway. But you know what, though? Let me tell you something about wind-sucking preachers. Seriously. You know what the great thing about preaching that way is? If you think about it, listen. You remember and you do get into that rhythm. I'm telling you, God has given us rhythm. God's the author of it. Music and rhyme and alliteration. But if you start just talking like that when you sing, it's amazing the creative thoughts you'll have. I mean, I have some of my best thoughts preaching like that. I do. "If loving the Lord is wrong, well, then I don't want to be right." I do. I just start preaching like that. I love it, man. We'll do the country preacher. "Well, I tell you." I mean, you know, we do all that in our creative team. Imitate preachers. Laugh. Our best ideas come from laughter and conflict. If there's not enough conflict, I'll just create conflict. I'll just start an argument. But you think in a creative way when you do that. I don't mean we throw stuff and fight. I don't mean a cage fight. But anyway, is it your style? Make sure it's your style. If it's not, you know, whatever. And make sure, too, that you rip off ideas from other people. That's why we're here. I steal ideas all the time. Oh, man, I've stolen so much stuff already. I feel almost guilty from this conference. But just take it and put it through again your creative saying. Man, just take it. I mean, how many original ideas? I mean, really, you know? And when I steal an idea, I make it better. And if you steal an idea from me, you'll make it better. And I mean, last night I was talking to some of my friends about the message. And after the message, I was talking to Obed. Obed had 4 or 5 ideas that were 10 times better than that message. Now, using some of the stuff I said, but like, "I didn't think about that. Wow. That's incredible. I didn't." That's creativity. That's the creative team. That's rubbing shoulders with others. Man, it's great. Now, you're dumb if you copy people word for word. You want to copy it word for word. But that's one of the reasons we have this Creative Pastors website. We want to get more and more pastors on there. Just take those messages and download them, put them through your creative saying. I love to read sermons because when I read a sermon by Steve, okay, I'm taking, what, maybe 20 hours of research at least, and I'm, boom, I've got it. Taking that from Ott, boom, I've got Obed, boom, I've got it. Wow, all of a sudden, my message has gone to an HNL because I have been able to use technology, and so it's good. It's good, man. It's all good. It's good. So, is it your style? Is it your stuff? Yeah, it's your stuff, but just remember, God gave you eyes, plagiarize. That's what I always say. Yes, amen. The gift of plagiarism, yes. And Ott said this, I mean, there's no use to even comment on this one. Is it your passion? I mean, you can't muster up and fake passion. It's either your passion or not, you know? If fashion is your passion, people can tell. If soul winning is your passion, people can tell. How can I talk about bringing the tithe if I'm not bringing it? You got it. Okay. So, Ed, all right. You've done these 9 questions. That's cool. But what is it going to do for me? I mean, let's just you know, as Brian Houston says, what's the skinny? Well, no, how's he say? What's the skinny on the gimme? You heard Brian say that? What's the skinny on the gimme? Yeah, that's the what's the take home? Yeah, what's the skinny on the gimme? I had to ask him that. I couldn't believe it. I said, what? He said, the skinny on the gimme. I love that. I've even used that in our church before. The skinny on the gimme. Who all has ever heard that before? The skinny on the gimme. I'm the only one. I love it. I love it. Okay, here's what happens. When you get serious enough to bring a creative team into your life, and this is true, I'm just talking about message preparation. And I would, this is going to sound absolutely crazy pill crazy, but I would say spend maybe like 70% of your time on weekend preparation. I know that sounds nutty. Now, when I say preparation, I mean thinking about it, praying about it, going over and over it, because it's all about the weekend. It's the weekend stupid. So goes the weekend, so goes everything else. And if it's not about soul winning, you can forget everything else. Just forget it.